Well, good morning, everyone. It's Pastor Jeremiah. Just want to welcome you to our online service today. Thanks for taking the time to join us this morning. For those of you who would like to keep in touch with things happening around Westside Church, we have a number of different events planned for the upcoming month or so. And so you can check those out at our website at westsidechurch.com, also on our church app. I know we're beginning live worship, fully live worship again next week for our worship time. And that's going to be something that's recurring on into the future for those of you who are excited about that. And then as well, we have a game night planned, family game night in October. Everyone's invited. We're going to have a great time doing a chili cook-off and some games, just a good way to connect with everyone. And that's coming up in October. So there's a date for that that's set on the website. You can take a look at that and mark it down on your calendars and plan to make plans to join us for that evening. A number of different fun things planned as we move into the fall. And so please take a look at the app, take a look at the website to stay informed on everything that's upcoming. Well, we are in the middle of a sermon series called The Book That Shaped Your World. And my hope for this series, really, when it comes down to it, is to help us understand how the Bible has shaped our way of thinking, our understanding of morality, on basic questions of life, about what it means to be human, whether or not we have meaning and purpose, which happens to be the subject we're going to take a look at in this message this morning, and so on. And to the extent that we have been informed by our faith, our values and the way that we think, it reflects that. But the further we move away in our post-Christian culture that we live in, the further we move away from our foundation of faith, the more confused and the more frustrated and the more polarizing things become. And so I wanted to take a look at this to really help us define how our foundations have been shaped by the Bible, by the principles and the teachings of Jesus in particular. And to the extent that we could shore those things up and have a better understanding, we might have a more stable future as we move forward. And so today I want to talk to you about meaning and purpose. Do our lives have meaning and purpose? Where does that meaning and purpose derive from? In junior high school, I first began to take a real interest in music. And the art form, the musical art form that had taken the world by storm at that time was grunge music. And I didn't so much identify as a teenager with grunge music, but all of my friends did. You know, here in Seattle, the grunge scene was off the hook. Everybody was into it. There were people dressing in ripped jeans and old baggy flannels and, you know, the whole grunge look, right? That just kind of took over in Seattle. Bands like Pearl Jam, Nirvana, Alice in Chains, Soundgarden. There were all these bands that were coming out of Seattle. And so Seattle was this like kind of perfect place to live if you wanted to be the real deal, you know, which grunge, it was really into that being the real deal. And so Seattle was where all those bands were formed, and it was a big deal in this area. And so on April 8th, 1994, there was a tragic event that shocked the entire grunge scene. Kurt Cobain, who was the leader, lead singer, songwriter for the band Nirvana, had committed suicide by blowing his brains out with a shotgun, rather violent fashion. And when I went to school that day in 1994, all the kids in my school were traumatized. I mean, there were people crying in the hallways. I just remember it was such a moment for that generation. One girl who was a super fan of Kurt Cobain had made her locker into a kind of Kurt Cobain shrine. She had a poster of Kurt Cobain on her locker wall. She had candles lit with the CD covers littering the inside. It was this whole thing that she had created to mourn the death of her favorite rock star. And, you know, this wasn't his first suicide attempt. He was definitely a troubled person. He had previously tried to end his life via a drug overdose, and he had landed himself in rehab more than once. And it was just some months earlier that his wife had called the police, I think a few different times, to have his guns confiscated because she was worried that he was going to hurt himself or maybe hurt others. And Kurt Cobain, he was perhaps the most iconic of all the rock stars of that era. In fact, he's probably one of the most iconic, one of the most popular rock stars of all time. He captured that generation's loss of anchor, center, or soul so effectively. In their popular album, Nevermind, they sold 10 million copies. They replaced Michael Jackson at the top of the list of album sales. The album's title, Nevermind, means don't bother, don't concern yourself. It reflects the ideals of postmodernism in that generation that says nothing is true or good or beautiful in an absolute sense. So why should we care about anything? It logically follows then, why should Kurt Cobain care about the fact that his daughter would no longer have a father? Why should he concern himself with the need that his wife might have to be in relationship with her husband? Never mind is a logical virtue for a nihilist who believes that there is nothing out there in the universe that gives any sense of meaning or significance to anything here on Earth. We're just orbiting around the sun in a space rock for 80 to 90 years before our lives come to an end. In contrast, the modern West, our civilization, was built by people who committed their lives to what they believed was divine, was true, and noble. They believed that their lives were endowed with meaning and with purpose because they were created by a God who loved them and had created them for a purpose. A relationship with God meant a never-ending pursuit of infinite truth, an experience of infinite love, and an existence that transcends time and lasts forever and ever on into eternity. Nirvana is actually a Buddhist term. It's the Buddhist term for salvation. It means permanent extinction of one's individual existence. The dissolution of our illusory personality into shunyata, which means void, emptiness, or nothingness. It is defined as the freedom from our misery-causing illusion that we have a permanent core to our being, our self, our soul, or our spirit. This Buddhist atheism is heavily represented throughout Kurt Cobain and Nirvana's lyrics. Here's a lyric that he wrote expressing his view of salvation, his view of Nirvana, being silence, death, and extinction. He writes this, he says, silence, here I am silent. Death is what I am. Go to hell, go to jail, die. As the news of Kurt Cobain's suicide spread, a number of his fans followed his example in ending their own lives. Rolling Stone magazine reported that in the wake of Kurt Cobain's death, it was followed up by around 68 copycat suicides. Suicide amongst young people is a tragic development that has a lot to tell us about the current state of our culture and helping us understand our culture. Prior to the 1960s, it's interesting to note that suicide amongst teenagers was virtually non-existent amongst American youth. By 1980, there were almost 400,000 suicide attempts by teenagers, adolescents, every single year. When we trace the cultural movements in the 1960s, one of the most powerful movements at that particular point in time was the anti-Western civilization protests that erupted around all sorts of college campuses and universities across America. At Cal Berkeley, for instance, they chanted, "Hey ho, Western Civ has got to go." And at the time, that generation, they were fed up with the hypocrisy, the corruption, the moralizing of the establishment. To them, the establishment of Western civilization was inseparable from its Christian roots and its roots in that faith. And to a certain extent, they had a point. The faith of many at that time had become complacent. Christianity was the established religion at that time, but it lacked a certain authenticity. It lacked a certain grit. People weren't taking seriously their endeavor to live their lives as Jesus did. And so many in that generation, they turned to Buddhism. They turned to transcendental religions. They were taught many of the things that we just talked about in regards to Buddhist ideas and thoughts. And the utopia that they envisioned never fully materialized. All that they had as a fruit to show for this turn to a more Buddhist transcendental worldview was hopelessness and meaningless. And hopelessness and meaninglessness ensued. By 1987, suicide had become the second most common killer of teens outside of automobile accidents. In the 1990s, suicide slipped down to the number three killer, but only because at that point in time, teens were actually killing each other more than they were killing themselves. And I realize this is kind of a dark and bleak way to start a sermon, but it effectively paints a picture for the state of our society, especially as a result of when we begin tearing down the foundations upon which everything stands. And in addition to suicide, there has been exponential growth in areas of anxiety, stress. Kids are confused. They're confused about their gender. They're confused about their sexuality. They're confused about what it means to be human, basic things. And while we should be always reforming, progressing, and improving the status quo, when we start tearing down the pillars upon which everything stands, when we start tearing down the foundations upon which our world has been shaped, then look out below. When we start questioning what it means to be a human being, and we can't bring a valid answer to that question, or what the innate worth of every person is, or what our motivation for compassion and mercy should be, or what the purpose and meaning of our lives really is. When we tear down these pillars that have helped define all of those things for us for thousands of years, everything around us will begin to deteriorate and crumble to the ground. Because this is the truth. Outside of biblical revelation, there is no compelling definition for what it means to be human. There is no innate value to an individual life. There is no motivation for compassion and mercy, precisely because those first two questions fail to be answered. And lastly, there is no meaning and there is no purpose to our lives. In fact, renowned atheist Bertrand Russell even admitted this when he wrote, "Unless you assume a God, the question of life's purpose is meaningless." I think he really grasped the essence of what his atheism was leading the world into. And I think he's dead on here. I think he echoes exactly what the Bible teaches us about where our meaning and purpose and sense of significance in life as human beings is derived. In Colossians 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, everything got started in Him, Christ. And it finds its purpose in Him. So now I want to shift. Let's turn from the problems of our world as things stand today, and let's build a biblical case for meaning and purpose in our lives, for everything. Paul tells us that everything finds its purpose in Him, in Christ, in God. And that means, first and foremost, it's not about you. It's not about me. When most of us go about seeking to discover the purpose of our lives or trying to go through an intellectual exercise of understanding where our purpose derives from, we tend to ask introspective questions like these. What do I want to be when I grow up? What should I do with my life? What are my goals, my ambitions, my passions? What are my dreams for life? But focusing on ourselves will never really reveal our true purpose in life. Contrary to what countless books, seminars will tell you about discovering your life's purpose, you won't find it by looking within yourself. If we go back to week two at the beginning of this series, one of the things that we talked about was how critical it is to begin with this idea that we have been created by God. You didn't create yourself. And that's an important thing to recognize. You were created, and your Creator knows best what the purpose of your life should be. What purpose your life was intended to fulfill. Every once in a while, my wife and I go shopping down at the Goodwill bins. It's this place where all of this random stuff that's been donated to the Goodwill is thrown into these bins, and people sift through it and look for treasures, essentially. And I was having a conversation with my friend who lives on a farm, and he has a problem with a lot of moles. And he was describing for me, you know, how many different mole traps that they've been through until they found this one that works like magic. And it's essentially a tube that creates this vortex, and when the trap is triggered, it sucks the air inside this tube, and the moles get sucked into the tube and stuck in the tube through the pressure that's created. And he was describing this thing to me, and I was asking what it looked like, and he was showing me a picture on his phone, and I was realizing, oh, I'd seen that thing all the time at the bins. Like, I'd seen that before. But when I was looking at it, I had no idea what it was for. Even if I'd known what it was for, I wouldn't have picked it up because, well, I don't have a mole problem. But nonetheless, I was recognizing something, a simple principle, that sometimes it's the creator of a thing that understands the purpose, right? The creator of an invention that understands the purpose of it, right? Me just looking at this contraption, you know, all these different materials put together in the order in which they were, I could not have guessed or understood what the purpose of that thing was. In fact, my best guess probably would have been it was some sort of cooking device or something, you know, some sort of device made to cook something or I don't know, maybe an automotive, piece of equipment or something like that. I had no idea what it would be for. And it points to the fact that we were created by God. Therefore, I think we must begin with God, our Creator, for any insights into what the purpose of our life really is. If we are created by God and for God, then we won't understand our lives until we begin with that. Life will never make sense. It is only in God that we discover our identity, our purpose, and our destiny. Every other path that you might take in order to understand that better will only lead to a dead end if it does not start with the originator, with the pioneer, with the creator, God. If you wanted to do a deep dive into understanding what the meaning and purpose of your life might be, maybe you would go to the bookstore, like a lot of us might go to the bookstore. And at the bookstore, the clerk would lead us to the the self-help section. And there would be thousands of books on the subject informing us of what we needed to do in order to discover purpose and meaning in life. And they would probably suggest to you exercises, activities like writing down your dreams, your ambitions, clarifying your values, setting goals, being disciplined to keep those goals, to aim high and go for it. And there is no doubt that many of the authors who write such books are incredibly successful individuals. And they can help us find success as well. Setting goals, clarifying goals, having the discipline to follow through with those goals leads to all kinds of success stories. Many of you have those success stories. I've experienced success in my life by following that recipe. But finding success in life is very different from finding purpose in life. And I think a lot of times we confuse those things. Like a lot of times we think, well, if I was just more successful at what it is that I do, then maybe I would be happier, or maybe I would have a better sense of fulfillment in my life and feel that sense of purpose and meaning in a more significant way. But you can reach all kinds of goals. You could be on top of the mountain in your career, in your life, and the things that you have accomplished, and you could still be anchorless. Your life might still find a void of meaning. Think of Kurt Cobain and the many stories like his. He was at the pinnacle. He was a rock superstar. He had reached stardom and popularity that he could have only imagined as a young boy. And yet his life was void of any sense of meaning and purpose, to the extent that he was so hopeless, he took his own life. Life, first and foremost, is about becoming who God has created you to be. How can we do that? How do we discover that? Well, first, we need revelation. And revelation is what this sermon series is all about. This book that shaped your world is about God's revelation being communicated to human beings who have taken that revelation and shaped the world around it. God has not left us to fend for ourselves in the darkness. He has revealed himself to us through his word. And again, I've titled this series, The Book That Shaped Your World, but the only way that the Bible, these words of God, have shaped our world is because it has shaped the lives of the individuals who have read that book, the millions of individuals who have studied it and have designed their lives around it and have lived by the principles explained within them. The Bible explains to us why we are alive, how life works, what we should avoid in life, what we can expect of our future. All of those things speak volumes to our sense of significance as human beings. The writer of Hebrews says this, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." God's word brings revelation. It brings insight into why we think the way we think, why we do what it is that we do, and what we are here for, and to what purpose and what end we ought to live our lives with intention. And as we seek to navigate all these peaks and valleys of life, all the pitfalls, all the seasons of life, we must equip ourselves with the revelation of God. He has given us his word to help us walk in the light. We don't have to grope around wandering in darkness. We have the opportunity to read God's word, to absorb what it says into our lives. We say this around Westside. You've heard me say it countless times. We want Jesus to be the loudest voice in your life. Well, there's a lot of noise out there in the world. There's a lot of voices. There's a lot of loud opinions. There's a lot of media that is constantly polluting our minds and our thoughts. And so what would it take to make Jesus the loudest voice in your life? What would it take? I think it's a question that only you can answer. But I know for me, it involves regularly applying myself to a moment of disciplined silence where I just listen to the voice of God. And that's what I deem to be prayer. As I express the things that are in my heart and mind, the questions that I have, the confusion that I might be feeling, the doubts that I'm dealing with. And as I express those things to God, I don't just communicate one way. I take the time to listen. I take the time for silence to settle in and to hear the voice of God instruct me and guide me and lead me in the paths of life. If you do that on a daily basis, your life will be shaped by and guided by God's divine revelation for you. And your Creator will be the one who is forming you and shaping you into the person that He has created you to be. So we need divine revelation. Secondly, I would say this, become a follower of Jesus. And notice I didn't say simply become a believer in Jesus, something that we often associate with that statement, but become a follower of Jesus. Believing in Jesus is just the first step. Following Jesus is where God can really begin to shape our lives and the people He wants us to be. Jesus is not just the starting point of your life. He doesn't want to just be the starting point of your life. He is the source of your life. He wants to feed you and to fuel you as the source of your life. And you must make this daily decision to be a follower of Jesus in order to allow that fueling and allow that equipping that Jesus wants to do to take place. Because when you make that mental note in your mind each and every day, you're saying, God, not my will, but yours be done. And so as I make decisions today, as I invest my time today, as I engage in conversations with people who I love today, I want to do what you have called me to do. I want to live my life the way that you would have me live it, not according to my own designs, but according to how you would put my life together. And that's how you build a life. That's how you build meaning and purpose. Because one of the things that we tend to revert back to, and this is just the innate selfish desire of our flesh, is we tend to think me first. We tend to want to selfishly guide our decisions and our activities throughout each and every day as a way of providing pleasure for myself, as a way of making my life more enjoyable. We see things through the filter of our own perspectives, and it's the me monster, right? It's just constantly on, and we have to make a conscious switch to say, no, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, because one of the things that Jesus taught is deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And that's a really important process in this step to finding meaning and purpose in life, because Jesus says, if you lose your life, you find it. And so when I lay down my life, when I deny myself, when I take up my cross and say, I'm going to live a life of self-sacrifice, focused on the needs of others, focused upon the things that God desires in my life today, then all of a sudden you find there's joy in that. There's an experience of divine goodness in that, right? There's this sense in which I'm a part of something that's so much bigger than just, you know, me. I'm a part of something that God is doing in the world. And that really begins to just shape you and to mold you into the kind of person whose life is filled with meaning and purpose and significance. Listen to what Paul says again in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. He says, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living. I love that last phrase, the way that's put in the Message Bible. God has designs on you for glorious living. We're not doomed to live our lives out in a hopeless existence in a world void of meaning. There are endless reasons to be hopeful. There's no end to God's mercy and love, for one. His purposes and his plans for us are infinite. So I want to encourage you to come to him. Allow God's word to shape your life. And as he forms you into the person that he has created you to be, get busy shaping this world, the world around you, into what God desires it to be. And see if that doesn't fill you with a greater sense of meaning and purpose and divine destiny as you allow this book that has shaped our world to shape your world so that you could be a part of the work that God is doing on into the future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we have taken this morning, God, to reflect upon what brings meaning and purpose into our lives. And I pray to the extent that anyone who is hearing this message has struggled with nihilistic thoughts, that their life has little to no meaning, no consequence. There's nothing of value to be gained from the decisions that they make every day or whatever other dark thoughts have been consuming their mind. I pray that they would experience a measure of deliverance today. God, that you would fill them with the knowledge of your truth. God, that you would give them a real sense of just how much you love them, how you have created them and you've called them for your divine purposes. And God, that is a meaning that brings so much joy and so much life. And in each and every one of us have an opportunity to experience it. And so we thank you for this time this morning. We just pray that these words from your word, these thoughts that you have placed in my heart, God, would make an impact in the lives of those who are listening today. And we thank you for the power that you have to fill us with meaning and purpose, as you have created us for meaning and purpose. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to thank you once again for joining us this morning. Don't forget to give to the work that God is doing through Westside Church. You can give in two ways, westsidechurch.com/give, or through our app, which can be found at the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. Just search Westside Church Seattle. You can find it there. And we want to thank you for all of your generosity and giving to the church. We can say yes to all the ministry opportunities that God gives us because of the faithful support of generous people like yourself. And so thank you for giving to the work that God is doing at Westside. Well, God bless everyone. We're going to continue with a new series next week as we launch into the fall. And super excited to get started with that. So we hope to see you again next week. God bless everyone.